If you've got your Bible this morning, will you turn with me to Revelation chapter 2? We're going to look at Revelation 2, and we're going to look at verse 5. Revelation 2, verse 5. You know, there's seven letters to seven churches, and they all have various meanings and stuff like that. And I was reading about this particular passage of Scripture, and the way I study is kind of random, you know. I sit there and I ask the Holy Spirit for inspiration, and then I trust him for it, and then I read. I'm not like a systematic. Is any systematic people here where you go through the Bible in like, you go through in like 1 year and anything like that? Anyone systematic? You're all crazy-matic here, aren't you? Some of you are crazy-matic, some of you are automatic. Hallelujah. Is she automatic? Anyone systematic here where you go through, you know what I mean by systematic? Huh? You go through, you're a systematic person. God help you in this house. Jesus, help us. Where you go through the Bible in like a year and you'll go through like Genesis to Revelation. I have read the Bible like that, but I kind of like, I even got one of them audio Bibles. Anyone had an audio Bible? And it sounded like it was being read by the bald eagle from The Muppet Show. And Ham beget Sham, and Sham beget Bacon. And it's like, oh, come on, dude. Anyone had one like that? It's like, oh, please. I can't do that. I can't do that. So I'm a kind of scattergun Revelation. Guys, if you haven't found Revelation 2 now, just forget it. Just look at the board, right? Okay. He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Wow. And so I was reading that scripture. I got scared. Anyone get scared of God sometimes? And sometimes, you know, when the presence of God comes on me in certain situations, I want to run away. I know what it was like for Moses and all those guys, you know. So I was reading this passage of scripture, and suddenly it's like I got afraid, I got worried, because when you get a scripture like that from God, and I knew I was hearing God, it's like, wow, well, like, what's this about, you know? So I started to study through the thing, and the Lord said to me, he said, I'm not talking to you, I'm not talking about you, I'm not talking about your church. He said, I want you to catch something that most people fail to, if you like, administrate in their lives. When you get on an aeroplane, you sit down, and that's when the pilot is doing his work. The pilot does his work before you get on the plane, when you get on the plane, and while you're sitting on it, right? One of the things that they do in aviation is that they have a checklist. Thank God they do. And they check absolutely everything that they're supposed to check before they class that the plane is fit to fly, right? So the Lord showed me that we need, as a people, as individuals, we need to checklist our lives. And we need to make sure that we have this checklist, because the Bible says that we go from strength to strength, from faith to faith, from glory to glory, right? If you've been in more than 5 minutes, you'll know that we preach a gospel of salvation, of healing, of prosperity, of ambassadorship, because those are the four major things that Christ won for us on the cross, right? So we have a, if you like, a duty before God to excel, to go from strength to strength, to go from faith to faith, to go from glory to glory. If you've been in Harvest a few years and you're still at the same level that you were when you came, then that's the kind of thing that troubles me. I want to see you excel. I want to see you healed. I want to see you do well. I want to see you in the authority that God has given you, displaying the blessings of the Lord God Almighty. You know, the Bible says we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. We're strange to the world, called forth by the mercy of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, right? So this is like the mandate on our lives that we have to go from strength to strength, from faith to faith, from glory to glory, as the Bible says we should. And I've noticed something. This is how we do it, right? You know, like if you're climbing up a particular thing or you're going up an escalator or whatever, there are levels of escalation that you go up, and you go up like on the escalator or you go up the stairs, right? God showed me that every single one of those things that we're going up, they are, if you like, principles. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, climb the ladder of principle. The principles that have caused me to excel might be different to the principles that will cause you to excel, but they're all Bible principles. And I noticed something. I've been around a while. I've been in ministry full-time at 19 years. Wow, I feel old, man, but I look young. Gabriel thought I was 40. So you can stay in my house anytime you like. When I start looking older, that's when you need to sort of like pull me by the ear. Hallelujah. I enjoyed that. It's not often you get something like that at my age. Wow, I thought, Pastor P, I thought you were 40. So, well, you know, just let that glory and adulation fall on me. No, I'm kidding. But you see, I've been around a while, and there's something that I've learned in ministry by watching other people. You can have a guy who isn't particularly all there morally. He isn't necessarily particularly all there scripturally. He isn't necessarily all there in terms of integrity, right? But he might have a few abiding principles that he would never break. And as a result, those have been the principles of his elevation. Does that make sense? Now, that's not to say that you shouldn't pay attention to those things and fix them, because like the more pure you are in life, the greater the light of God can shine through you, right? So I'm not saying here, you know, like just do what you can, and like what did you say? Get all you can all you can't. Oh no, get all you can, eat all you can what you can't, and then sit on the can. Yeah. That's not the lifestyle I'm advocating here. No way. That this lifestyle is the lifestyle where you know the principles that God has given you and you allow those principles to lift you up. And here's the thing, right? This church that we're talking about here in the book of Revelation have effectively forgotten those first principles, right? Because he says here, he says, therefore, remember where you were fallen and repent. Do the deeds you did at first. In other words, the deeds that got you there. Go back to those things. That's why pilots have a checklist. Can you imagine flying in a plane where the pilot hasn't looked at the checklist? You're in trouble. And it's the same in life. So if you think about it, after this message, think about the things that have got you to where you are today. Those abiding principles. I remember learning this. I went down to minister in a church in Tottenham, and it wasn't a particularly special place. There wasn't anything particularly special going on. Like if I lived in that area, I probably wouldn't go there, like to church or anything like that. Pastor was a nice guy, blah, blah, blah. But I saw something. I saw the reason that God had promoted him. And it was because there's a culture of honor in the church. Just something as basic as honor. Like what we would count as basic Christianity, he took as an abiding principle in his life and lived it. And the most honorable man you'd ever find in your life. Church is growing as a result. The people would fight you to come there. Wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. Do you get what I'm saying? So how about how far you've got today in God? What got you there? What was it that got you there? Remember those deeds. I know that people have been, like, for instance, you know, they've come to the house and, like, they've not known anyone or, like, you know, anything like that. And then sort of step by step, they've moved into this area and they've almost cornered the market in kindness, right? Remember those things. Don't forget them. Go back to those things that caused you to get to where you are today. Does that make sense? Praise God. So I started looking, I started searching in my life, because you only need a few of these principles to get where God wants you to be and then to stay there. The Bible says that a man's gift will make room for him, bring him before great people, you know. And so the gift and the anointing on your life will open the doors, but the character then that you put into the gift will keep those doors open. Does that make sense? One of the things that I learned very quickly in the corporate world, Lord have mercy, I worked for one of the big four banks in the UK, and one of the things I learned very quickly within that organization is that people get promoted to their level of incompetence. And what happens is they can't like demote you without going through a massive whole thing. The rigmarole in employment law is too big. So what they do is take you out to somewhere where you can't do any damage at that level, like corporate damage. And literally they'll put you, you know, we used to have this place in Southend, and anyone who got sent there, we knew why they were being sent there. In fact, we used to call it the departure lounge. Next stop, bang, out the door, you know? And that's what it is. And I was thinking about that once. God interrupted me. He said, I will promote you to your level of unfaithfulness. Bible says it. He says what? He says, if you're faithful over what? A little, God will make you what? Ruler over much. So you can draw this equation like Temi teaches. You know, faithful in little equals ruler over much. Do you get what I'm saying? So these things, you only need a few of these things to get where you're going. So I started thinking about my life, and the title of my message this morning is How to Live in the Overflow. How to live in the overflow. Any of you want to live in the overflow? It's a great way to live. There's something about when you hook into God. I know the principle of love with God. I know how much love matters to God because of the amount that he identifies himself with. Do you know what I'm saying? That the people you identify yourself with are, they are an indicator of who you are. Does that make sense? So if you're identifying yourself with the wrong crowd, then chances are you're going to be part of that crowd. Or as the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, it says, he who associates with the wise shall himself become wise. Scripture says, even a fool, think of the dumbest person you know. Even a fool, no, not the person next to you. Think of the dumbest, okay. Even a fool, when he keeps his mouth shut, is considered wise. Wow. So it says the companion of fools will themselves be foolish. And I think of some of the dumbskies I used to hang around with. Lord have mercy. Like, what can you do, you know? You can't live your life again. You have to just cut the thing off. Like when I went to live in Ireland for 4 years after I got saved, one of the reasons that God had me there was so that I would disconnect with all the friends that I left behind in London. Because they were going one way and now I was going another. And I had to decouple myself from that bunch so I could get to where God is going. Some of you this morning, you need to decouple yourself from certain people. That's just the way it is. There's no escaping it. It's a price that you pay for the destination that you will get to. Amen. There's some people, they'll go so far and there'll be an invisible door that stops them. And because of the favor of God on your life, those doors will open to you and be closed to them in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. That's a good place to give the Lord praise and glory to his name. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you will be promoted to the level of your unfaithfulness. It's amazing as well the way God does it. Sometimes he'll put you in the ground floor. Sometimes he'll put you in the basement. Sometimes he'll put you -5. It's amazing the holes that God can find to put you in. Just so that you can, by the faithfulness of God and by being faithful in a little, he can take you up. I love that song. Love lifts us up where we belong. It's not even a Christian song, but I don't care. I like it. Because there's something about the love of God. God identifies himself with love. And as a result, I identify myself with love. I try to be as loving as I can. Love is patient. Love is kind. Jesus, give me patience. If there's any one of them things, I use it as like a checklist sometimes for my own life. And, you know, patience, mercy, Jesus. Wow, I feel like getting out my old rosary beads, you know. It's like it's that bad sometimes. Love is patient. Love is kind. I think I do a bit better on kindness than I do on patience. Love isn't jealous or boastful or proud. I don't think I've ever been jealous of anyone in my life. I don't know. I'm not boastful. I mean, I like bling. I like to kind of, you know. Would you forgive me that little indiscretion? Love isn't jealous or boastful or proud. I don't think I'm very proud. I don't think, like, I look for pride to kind of weed it out. It's like, you know, when you do the garden and you look for weeds and all those kind of things. That's the good kind of thing to do in your character. This is what Jesus is telling that church to do right there. He's saying, look for those things in your character. He says, change the way you're thinking because you're going the wrong way. So go back to what you did that worked. Some of us, even in regard to prayer, come to the prayer meeting, broke, I mean, just like, you know, drunk as a skunk, like whatever way you come in to the thing, you're praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. Suddenly your life starts to get cleaned up. Suddenly you start associating with the right people. Suddenly you get a job and it's like, wow, Jesus, what a miracle. You got a job. Hallelujah. I'm preaching to someone right now. Good in Jesus' name. You got a job, suddenly you start to rise in that job, and suddenly the things that you did at the outset are slowly slipping away. We were talking about the nation of the USA yesterday. It's exactly the same. You look over the 100-year history of America, and they've forgotten the things that they did, the things that made them great. Do you understand? God made America great. And now because they've forgotten God, it's slipping. It's just the way it is. And I was thinking to myself, you know what? Like there was this argument, is America the greatest nation in the earth? And really it's the worst nation in the earth besides all the others. Does that make sense? There's nothing about it really right now that's making it great. So you couldn't call it the greatest on earth, but you could call it the worst beside everyone else. Does that make some of you are so confused? I told you you'd be confused. Hallelujah to Jesus. You see, you have to remember the things. Remember the deeds. He says, do the deeds you did at first. Right? What's that? If you succeed and then you start to fall back, the key to successing again is that you think about what you did at first. You go back to those things and you do them in abundance. God will restore you. He will heal you. He will put you up on that pedestal where you belong. He will anoint you afresh. He will give you that great next level that you are attaining to. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, get rid of the excuses. Every single one of us has an excuse of why things aren't working for us. My goodness me, if I focused on all the reasons why life shouldn't work for me, I'd probably be in jail or dead by now. As it is, I'm doing pretty fine. Praise the living God. Hallelujah. So I started to look at the things in me, and I remembered, you know, in fact, if you put Acts chapter 20 and what is it, verse number 35 in there, Acts 20, verse 35, this is one thing that I really got a grasp of. I came back from Ireland. I went to live in Ireland for 4 years after I got saved. And then I came back in 1989 and I joined a church in Hampstead called Victory. Michael Bassett was the pastor there. And I remember The very first Sunday I went into Victory Church, I heard the pastor there, Michael Bassett, was preaching about the life of a giver, how to be a giver, the lifestyle of a giver. The lifestyle, I think he called it, that pleases God. How to be an overflowing giver. How you can connect to God as your source and become a fountain of giving and of generosity into lives. Now, I'd been a Christian 4 years. I'd never heard anything like that. As for me, like, you know, I was living a hand-to-mouth existence, probably had a permanent home on Barely Get Along Street and just, you know, just getting by. Anyone getting by? It's a horrible lifestyle. Horrible. Abundance is better. Touch your neighbor and tell them abundance is better. Abundance is better. When I read that first word, abundance, because I'd never heard of it, I thought it was a bun, you know, like a current bun, dancing. A bun dance. And I said to my mom, what's a bun dance? Like, I thought it's like a barn dance. You know, you have a, you know, one of them. You know, I thought it was like one of them things, right? So when I look at the word abundance, the word dance is in there. And that's the thing. When you live in abundance, you can dance more. So even then, when I was 7, I was a prophet. Hallelujah to Jesus. I knew it was good to prosper. Praise God. And so I looked at this scripture, and one of the things that God showed me is that we can model our lives. One of the reasons why God gives us a Peter and a Paul and a James and a Bartholomew and a Jacob and an Isaac and a David and a Daniel and all these kind of heroes is that we can model our lives on them. How many of you had a Bible hero, even as a kid, if you were brought up in Sunday school or anything like that, you had a Bible, lift your hand up high. Shout the name of that Bible hero right now.
David.
You hear that? Just sound like a bunch of nonsense, doesn't it? Because like everyone else has had a different hero to you. But I guarantee you there's something in that person that God planted in you that you would be like a chip off the old block for that person. For my son Benji, it was David. For some reason, he loved bashing Goliath. He used to chase Abigail around the house, saying, "Oh, get you, Goliath." And she's like that big, and he's that big, you know? It was a bit of an unfair fight. But God gives us these people so that we can model ourselves in them. I remember going to a Catholic church as a kid and seeing this stained glass window. Up in a church called St. Paul's in Wood Green. And I remember kneeling down because you get a clip round the ear if you're not kneeling down when you have to kneel down. Anyone been to Catholic church? Lord have mercy. And I remember seeing that Paul the Apostle stained glass window, and underneath it said, "Lord, what am I to do?" And for some reason, something stuck in me even then as a 7-8-year-old boy. It's weird, isn't it, the way that works? Just a seed on the inside of you. So when I saw this scripture and I saw Paul the Apostle, who basically had become my hero in the faith, when I read this scripture, I saw something about my life that I knew that God wanted me to imitate and emulate. Does that make sense? So it says here, in everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. Too many of us are working hard in this manner to help ourselves. There's nowhere in Scripture that you can find that you should make a living. Absolutely nowhere. The Bible says you should make a giving. Isn't that interesting? He says, "Let him who stole steal no more, and let him work with his hands that he may have to give in every situation." Interesting. So God showed me that I wasn't to make a living, that I was to make a giving. Right? I'm talking about living in the overflow. How to live in the overflow. He says, "In this manner I showed you, by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Right? So I started to look at the word blessed. We don't understand it. You'd hear the word blessed when you're saying goodbye to somebody. "Oh, goodbye, God bless." Or if you sneeze, "God bless you." the blessing is such a strong thing that Esau would have killed his brother Jacob to get it back. Such is the strength of the blessing. We don't know what the blessing is. You have to research what that thing is, because it's something that can transform your life. The way that God described it to me, the blessing of God is the outpouring of God's favor. So when I hear the word, oh, the Lord bless you from Zion, I hear the words, may the Lord pour out his favor on you from Zion. Amen. There's something about the favor of God. When the favor of God appears, every protocol is broken. Protocol will be broken for you when the favor of God is upon your life. Stuff that people have strived for decades and couldn't get, you just walk in and take it. The favor of God was on David for warfare to such an extent, the Bible says that Jebus was tightly shut. And the next verse it says, and David rose up and took Jebus. I mean, just like that, the Jebusites had resisted Israel for hundreds of years. And David just went up and took the thing the next day. It's like, oh, well, you know, I'm walking out. This city is mine. Hallelujah. Amen. Amazing. That's what the favor of God is like. May God bless you.
Amen.
In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. May God pour out his favor on you. Amen. So on that basis then, when we think is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, I was taught like in the Catholic Church that they couldn't really describe what the blessing was. It's like they didn't know what it was. So it was like you glow in the dark more. That's what it felt like when they were teaching me. You know, it's like, oh, what's the blessing? Oh, you get one of them like dinner plates around the back of your head. And it's like, you know, you become a saint. Well, what does that mean? You get effeminate pictures drawn of yourself. Do you know, like, what was this thing? They couldn't describe it. There's something there and they couldn't articulate. I understood then. Wow, the blessing is the outpouring of God's favor. And when God's favor is on you, anything is possible. So God says it this way. Jesus said it this way, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive, right? So you've got to be on the right side of the desk when it comes to giving and receiving. Our mindset, the way the world raises you, is that it takes you, you know, oh, like, get rich or die trying. Me, myself, and I. Me, my wife, the cat, the dog, us four and no more. Right? But Jesus is saying, no, you've got to be on the right side of this deal. For this deal to work for you, you've got to be on the right side of it. It is more blessed. There's more favor on the giving side of the desk than there is on the receiving side. Man, you talk about the 180-degree change I had to go through to understand and to comprehend that. It sounded to me like the biggest scam in the history of man. Jesus Christ, the ultimate con artist, telling you to give everything away. Lord, have mercy. What is that? And then suddenly, well, I started to take this on board. So my pastor, Michael Bassett, the first Sunday I went there, he was talking about the lifestyle that pleases God, the lifestyle of a giver, one who giveth all the more, the Bible says. You know that scripture? He said, there's one that gives out all the more and yet increases. There is one that holds back what is just and shrivels. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, blossom in Jesus' name.
Blossom.
Turn to your other neighbor and tell them, don't shrivel up, blossom.
Blossom.
There's something about blossoming in this lifestyle. So I started to consider that and I said, wow, God, because God was telling me about the things that got me to where I am. And thank God my giving hasn't dropped off. In fact, let me share a testimony with you, right? Just a few weeks ago, I just did my tax return. And I now give 20% of my net income. That's not including stuff to the poor, because the Bible says don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing in relation to giving to the poor, right? But concerning my general giving into the kingdom of God, into the body of Christ, 20% of my net income goes into the body of Christ. And I thought, wow, you know what? Because the journey of that started in the tithe, right? the tithe was it's an interesting concept because it was birthed in Abraham and Melchizedek, and then Moses enshrined it into the law. Now, the scripture says that the law is like a schoolmaster, it says. The law is like a railway tracks that a train can run along, right? The era of God's favor that we live in, what's called the grace of God, the uncommon favor of God, is like being in an aeroplane. One of the things that they teach you, the first lesson that they give you when you're actually up in the sky, when you're learning how to fly, is that if you get lost, navigate yourself using roads and railway tracks. So the railway tracks are effectively still there on the ground, but you're now in an aeroplane. Does that make sense? Because you're living by the favor of God. You're not living by the law. You're not on these railway tracks. You're living by the favor of God. You're in this aeroplane called grace, the uncommon favor of God, right? So the railway tracks are still there, but that's the beginning part. That's the guidelines to guide you to what you do. Now, I'm talking about how to live in the overflow, right? And I'm sharing it with you from a financial context because a whole third of your life, probably even more, is enveloped in trying to make what the world calls a living. Right? So I'm along this thing and I'm flying, and suddenly my tithe has become more than my tithe. You ever get a spirit of generosity on you when it comes to giving into God's work and stuff? And then that spirit leaves you after you've written the check? And you think, Jesus, what have I done? I remember the first, I wrote a check of $3,000 to Reinhard Bonnke once, the CFAN. Do you remember Minus to Plus? There was a big initiative, Minus to Plus, the story of Christ's cross, where every household in the country would get an evangelistic booklet through their door, right? So I'm saying, oh, yes, Jesus. So I wrote this check to CFAN, put it in the offering, and then, like, I'm driving home. And it was like being hit by a sledgehammer. That's the only way I can describe it. Suddenly, dunk. OMG. What have I done? And that's when you have to remember the ABCs of the Word of God. Because I guarantee you, the devil was in the passenger seat. Whispering, what have you done? 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 You know, you ride in the tube the next day. What have you done? What have you done? What have you done? Mind the gap. What have you done? What have you done? What have you done? That's what it felt like. You know, this thing wasn't leaving me, you know? And every time that thought came, I spoke the word of God over it. I commanded it to multiply. My car broke down. Anything and everything was fighting me to effectively dig up that seed and call it a failure in my life. It's the only way I can describe it. It was a battle extraordinaire. But I went through that thing in the name of Jesus. I'm so glad I did, because the keys that I learned, you see, right then I was living off of 90%. Now I'm living off 80%. Right? If 20% of my income is going, that means I'm living off 80% of my income. And I'm richer than I've ever been. Right? I heard, get this, you know, I was saying earlier, you only need a few abiding principles in life to live by. Right? Everyone knows Henry Ford, that great Irishman. Did you know he was an Irishman? Did you know that? Yeah, from County Cork in Ireland. The best ones are Irish, I'm telling you by it. Hallelujah. And I'll fight you if you disagree. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Henry Ford, he was a major giver. Major giver. He had all kinds of flaws. He's the only American to be mentioned in Mein Kampf, the history of Adolf Hitler. Hitler's autobiography mentioned Henry Ford as an inspiration. You didn't know that, you Ford driver, you. You imagine that. You're mentioning Mein Kampf. He got the Nazi cross for anti-Semitism. They sent it to him in a big ceremony. I mean, this dude, anti-Semitic law, but he lived off the principle of giving. You know how far he got? He used to give away 90% of his income and he lived off 10%. Dude, I don't know about you, but I would love to do that. Wouldn't you love to be so loaded that you live off just 10% of your income and the other 90%? The Bible says he's scattered abroad. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Dude, that stuff flicks my switch, man. That makes me happy. And I've realized over time that it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's how I know the Bible is written by God. There's no man on earth would have put it that way around. Don't you think it's more blessed? Doesn't it make like, oh yes, it's more blessed to receive than to give. In other words, like, give to me, ha ha, you'll be happy. Praise God. No, but Jesus says it the other way. He says it's more blessed for you to give than to receive. Wow. What a principle. What a principle. You see, and this is one of the major keys to living in the overflow. Take the word of God as it is and work the word of God. Let the word of God work for you. Put the thing to work. Watch over it. Speak the word. Let that word rise on the inside of you until you become what God has called you to be. There's great destinies. I loved what Auntie Ruth said this morning in the offering about her mother. I know Ruth's mother and I know what a giver she is. She is a major, major giver. And you want to see the way her children are blessed. Oh my goodness me. Wow. And the best, I really believe, the best is yet to come. Amen. Because you can't stop that. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says that God is unwilling to be without a cheerful, quick-to-do-it giver whose heart, listen to that, whose heart is in his giving, it says in the Amplified. I determined to live this way. We don't have that translation on the system, so I'll just read it to you. As it is, Galatians 6, 9, the Bible says, God isn't mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap, right? There's a translation of the Bible called the Phillips translation, J.B. Phillips, and it says this. He says, listen, pay attention. Don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. He says, a man's harvest in life is entirely dependent on what he sows. Entirely dependent on what he sows. When I read that thing, I thought, you know what? This is the lifestyle I'm going to have. I want to live in the overflow. And if these words are true, this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to bring it to pass in the mighty name of Jesus. I'm going to demonstrate to the body of Christ that you can live and you can live the abundant life and you can be the giver that God has called you to. I release you from every stingy spirit in Jesus' name. Thank God this church is so prosperous. You know, I'm not doing this as a call for money. No, I want you to be kind to you. And I want you to be kind to you. And I want you to be kind to you and give to you and give to one another to the extent that people think we're going nuts. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. Man, those guys down there, they're peculiar. They are strange. You walk in the church, they give you something. It's like you tell them, oh, that looks nice. They shake it off and give it to you. That's the lifestyle. That's the overflow lifestyle. My goodness, may you excel in it in Jesus' mighty name. Now get this, right? Henry Ford, as I said, he had all these flaws and all these particular weird things going on in his head. He was a Freemason. He was like all kinds of like nonsensical stuff. But he got the giving bit right. His heart's desire was to make cars so that everybody in America could get around. He worked against the corporate system because the corporate system said, put your prices up. His prices fell consistently for cars every year for about 13 years. Because he wanted people to enjoy driving. It wasn't about get rich or die trying. And the Ford Motor Company today, even with all that foundation of anti-Semitism and all that nonsense which he repented for, he died, I think, in 1947. Even after that, during the Great Recession, the Ford Motor Company was the first American car manufacturer out of the Great Recession. Blessed. Blessed. Because his founder was a giver. Even though he was a gishy man, he was a giver. May God do it to you in Jesus' name. Stand to your feet right now. Thank you, Lord. Father God, I bless your people this morning. And I thank you so much for your hand upon our lives. Lord, I pray that you will inspire every single person under the sound of my voice to look at how far they've got in you, to look back at where they were, to remember the steps that they took to get to where they are, that they can excel and move on, that they can be that example, Heavenly Father, of greatness to this generation. The world is flowing downstream, but we are swimming upstream. We're going into greater things, from faith to faith, from strength to strength, and from glory to glory. May my Father bless his people in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we look to you on this day, on this Father's Day, we look to you, Heavenly Father, for your blessing, the outpouring of your favor that will take us further. Anyone who's living by railway track lifestyle, Father, take them into that plane. Take them above and beyond, that they can live way beyond the beginnings of their faith. That you can take them, Lord God, on this journey, this adventure called love, this adventure called faith, this adventure called favor. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen.